Well, let's bow now together in prayer before God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we're glad always of the opportunity simply to be quiet, be still before yourself, to get our eyes fixed again upon yourself and to be reminded even as we direct our praise to you that you are indeed that great, mighty creator God. You don't change, you don't vary, your strength is always the same, your love is always the same, you're always wise, you're always good, you're always true. And we're glad of that. We're glad that we may indeed therefore find rest in the midst of a world that is full of confusion, full of uncertainties, full of that which fills our hearts with sorrow and pain, to be able to repair to yourself and find that you are indeed a refuge for your people, that you are steady, sure, that you provide security, that you provide dignity to us, that you give to us hope and meaning and purpose. We thank you, living God, for everything that you have made known about yourself from the very beginning, making it clear that you're a God who gets involved in the world in which we live. You have your eye upon us. You watch over your people, you declare, are going out, are coming in. There's not a moment of the day or the night when your eye is not upon us. You're not aware of our needs, our circumstances, all the different issues that we have to face, all the different battles that we have to fight, all the different concerns that there is. We thank you, living God, that you know us through and through. And thank you, too, that having given to us the miracle of life, you have a care for us. You're concerned about us. You declare that you have compassion over all that you have made. So that no matter who we are, no matter what baggage we may come with, your heart is still towards us. You seek our good, our true welfare. And we're glad of that. We acknowledge, our Father, that we do often get it wrong in our lives. We often go astray. We speak out of turn. We act in ways that aren't helpful to anyone, far less in obedience to yourself. Our attitudes, our thoughts alike are so often a million miles away from where you call us to be. And we acknowledge that humbly before yourself, our Father, acknowledge our need of your forgiveness and thank you as we join in worship again that in Jesus Christ, your Son, you have secured for us absolutely and free of charge a forgiveness that is complete and is enduring. And we want to embrace that by again laying hold of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, laying hold of all the promises that you have made to us in him, and seeking not simply that forgiveness, but the help of his Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit dwelling within us might indeed empower and enable us for the living of our lives, that we may be all that you call us to be, that we may do all that you call us to do, and that we may live lives that are truly of significance in the world in which we live. And so we ask that as we gather in this manner today, you would meet with us, that as we turn to your word in a moment, your Holy Spirit would give to us understanding that we might see the force of it, see how it applies to us in our lives, in our world today, that we may know that we have indeed met with yourself, that you are God Almighty, sovereign, in charge, overruling in all that goes on in our lives and in our world, and moving things forward to the fulfillment of your own great and glorious purpose in Jesus Christ. So grant us, Father, your blessing and your help now for his name's sake. Amen. Well, it is to the book of Ruth again that we're turning. We're taking our time going through the book of Ruth, but in these days we have a little bit of time, certainly. And we're in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth today. So if you have a Bible to hand, you might like to turn it up. Chapter 1 records for us the way in which Naomi, who had gone with her husband and two sons to the land of Moab, across the River Jordan from the land of Israel. She'd gone there because of a famine, and while in Moab, her two sons had got married, but also her husband had died, her two sons had died as well, and she comes back with her daughter-in-law Ruth to the land of Israel. And chapter 2 picks up from there, and sees Ruth going out to do what the folk like her would have done in those days, to go into the fields of a well-to-do farmer. It happened to be a farmer by the name of Boaz. And she goes out into the fields really to glean the leftovers of the corn, the grain that's been growing there. And we pick up today at verse 5 of chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 at verse 5, let us hear the word of God. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And she came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are gathering, and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. You left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Amen. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word, and indeed to our study of that word today. This is a season of remembrance. Today we stand between Sunday past, which was Remembrance Sunday, and tomorrow, which is Remembrance Day itself. And we do, therefore, along with many another, we do have the opportunity to be remembering. It's not an unfocused remembrance. We are remembering people. We're remembering the world in which we live. And we're remembering something of the price that has been paid for the freedoms that we enjoy, the peace that we experience in our lands, and aware that the price that was paid back then is a price that is still being paid in many different ways in the experience of so many. And we remember, therefore, with gratitude those who have given of themselves and do give of themselves in a costly manner. We remember with sorrow and with compassion those who still bear the wounds of such sorrow and such pain. And we remember humbly before God with a measure of shame that we're part of that world, part of the world that is marked by grief, that is marked by pain, that is marked by strife. And that's the world in which we live. And so today, it's perhaps as well and in the providence of God that we come to consider in particular what is meant in verses 11 and 12, particularly verse 12, where Boaz speaks to Ruth and speaks about the way in which she has come to take refuge in the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God who reveals himself through the pages of Scripture, the God who has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, and the God who makes himself known in that manner to us. Ruth was a Moabite. That's how she's described there in verse 6. Who is that? She is the Moabite. And she comes from the world of Moab that in many ways is expressive of the world in which we live. It was her world, and in many ways it is a picture of our world, the world of which we are a part, the world to which by nature we all belong. And it's instructive for us to reflect just a little bit upon that world in which she lived, and in particular to notice these two things about that world of Moab, because they do help us understand a little bit the world in which we live. The first thing is simply to recognize the vanity of the ways of the world. The world of Moab is the world in which Ruth has grown up. That's her world. She is a Moabite. It's a world, and over the years she has discovered about that world, these three things about the ways of that world. It's a world, first of all, where your dreams do get dashed. That's just the world we live in as well. She had her dreams, and maybe as a girl growing up, she had dreamed of getting married and enjoying a full, long lifetime of marriage with a man that she loved. And she's discovered very rapidly in the early years of adulthood that those dreams just get dashed. And as we reflect back today upon those who in the past war and wars have given their lives, we remember the extent to which our dreams are so easily, so quickly dashed. There are those to this day who still bear the wounds, the scars of such sorrow because all that they aspired to was simply lost overnight. Sadly, tragically, painfully lost. And that's the world in which we live, and the sooner we wake up to that reality, the better. It's a world in which your dreams do get dashed. Ruth has discovered that about the world of Moab. Second thing she's discovered is that your card is marked. And I mean by that that she is, as a Moabite, she is barred from entry to the assembly of God's people. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read there in chapter 23 of the book of Deuteronomy that that is the prescription of the Lord in relation specifically to the people of Moab. Chapter 23, verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. And one of the painful discoveries that we make about life in this world is that because of our, like the Moabites, like the Ammonites, because of our rebelliousness against God, because we have put ourselves in his place, we have tried to be God in the world in which we live and make the rules for ourselves and run our own lives and live for our own praise and glory, because we have failed to recognize that there is that Creator to whom we owe all things and from whom all things derive, because we have usurped his role in our lives, we are barred from getting close to God. That's just the bottom line truth about the world in which we live. Our cards are all marked. We are barred from entry. And the third thing that Ruth has discovered as she's grown up is that your days are short in this world. She's discovered that very painfully in the barrage of bereavement that she has experienced. As she got married and became part of that wider family of Elimelech and Naomi, she's experienced the death of her father-in-law and then the death of her husband and the death of her brother-in-law as well. She has been surrounded by death. She has been reminded forcibly, tangibly, repeatedly that life is short. And that's the world in which she has grown up. That's the world in which we live as well. A world in which your dreams are dashed, a world in which your card is marked, and a world in which your days are short. None of us particularly enjoy any of that. We don't like to face up to the reality of that. But that's the truth about the world in which we live, the vanity of the world in which we live, the vanity of its ways. That's Moab, and that's our world as well. She is a Moabite. And there's a sense in which we also are Moabites by nature. That's our world. And along with that, it's perhaps instructive for us to recognize that the world from which she came, the world of Moab, was a world that had also its own gods. And we read about those gods, and she has discovered that the gods of this world, the gods of Moab, are themselves utterly unable to meet her in the deepest needs of her heart. And we haven't time really to go into the back story of the people of Moab, but the origins of the people of Moab are found way, way back in the book of Genesis, in the way in which the two daughters of a man called Lot took it upon themselves to find solutions to what they perceived to be their biggest problem. And they took matters into their own hands. They committed incest as a result. And the child of one of those daughters was called Moab. And his whole story is characterized by that concern really to run life by himself, to be his own boss, to be his own God. And the gods of Moab are, I suppose, very similar to the gods that we ourselves have in the world in which we live today. They can be, in a very general manner, summarized under these three headings. They are, in Moab, they were silver, science, and sex. That's just putting it in very general terms. But one of the things we learn about them as a people, we learn this from the book of Numbers, is that they are inclined to the view that somehow they are able to pay their way out of their problems. That as long as they can get the money, as long as they can get the cash, as long as they've got the silver in their chest, they are able to solve their problems. And so they are materialistic in that sense, that they somehow believe that things and possessions and material wealth will provide the remedy for them in the face of life. That's the first direction in which they look. The second direction in which they look is what I've called simply science. That's to say, knowledge. And so they lay hold of a wise man by the name of Balaam to help them sort out their problems, to help them move forward, help them get the upper hand in life. And they rely on him because this guy has a kind of knowledge, and he is able to bring that knowledge to bear upon the lives of others around them in order to ensure that the people of Moab are able to prosper. That's why they get a hold of him, because they want to draw on that particular knowledge that he has, that particular capacity he has to impart blessing and to bestow curse upon other people around them, and thereby to do them good. They are reliant, in a sense, upon knowledge. And the book of Revelation in chapter 2 makes it very clear that Balaam was a wise man, and he used his intellect to guide and advise the people of Moab as to how they would be able to do down and do damage to the people of Israel. And right to the very end of the Bible, this man, Balaam, who is the epitome of what we now would view as science, he is flagged up as being instrumental in doing such harm to the people of God. But the people of Moab relied upon individuals like that who were able to harness through their knowledge, through their wisdom, through the lines that they had. They were able to harness power that they wanted to draw on. And the third experience of the people of Moab is simply one in which they worshipped Baal. Baal was essentially the god of self-indulgence, whether it's in the form of women or of wine or whatever. It's the reliance upon experience, that somehow a better experience is going to give you what deep down you are longing for in life. And so they turned to the god of Baal because he promised that somehow in the experience of that self-indulgence, they would find what they were looking for. Those were the gods of Moab: silver, science, and sex. And they are essentially the gods of the world in which we live today. And they are gods that simply don't do the business. They don't satisfy, they don't meet us in the deepest needs that we have. And Ruth has discovered that she is a Moabite, but she has come, as Boaz recognizes in verse 12, she has come to take refuge in the world of grace. She's come to take refuge in the Lord himself, the God of grace, the God of the people of Israel. It is a deliberate step that she has taken, and it is one in which she has exercised trust. She has looked to the Lord, and said, the gods of Moab are not going to do the business for me. They don't satisfy. And I've discovered in the world in which I live, I've discovered that my dreams are dashed. I've discovered that my card is marked, and I've discovered that my days are short. And the gods of Moab don't have a remedy to address any of that at all. I want a better life. I want a new life. I want to find a world where the dreams that I have find their fulfillment, where my card is now cleaned and I am able to enter into the presence of God. I want to find a world where life is indeed expansive and full and long. And I don't find it in the gods of Moab. And so I come to take refuge in the Lord. That's essentially what we are doing when we remember on a day such as this and tomorrow. We're remembering the world in which we live. Yes, we're remembering a lot of people who have died, but we're remembering the world that brought that about, a world that is characterized by pain, a world that is characterized by strife, a world that is characterized by grief, a world where your dreams are dashed, where your card is marked, and where your days are always short. Is that really the world we want? Is there not another world? And how do I discover that other world? How do I discover that other life? And it is always the burden of Scripture to insist that's the world you live in. And the only way out of that world is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. He brings us into another world. He is, as he puts it, he is the door. And as we come to him, we come to the one who opens up a whole new world for us. And that's what Ruth is doing. She has come to take refuge in the Lord. And behind that word refuge is very much this idea of trust. Who are you going to trust? And the whole burden of the Scriptures is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has triumphed over death and who opens up to us a life that is lasting, the one who comes to give to us fullness of life so that our dreams are no longer dashed, the one who comes and imparts that forgiveness that cleanses our lives. And he says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you what you are looking for. Come to me, he says. And he uses the terminology that is spoken of here, under your wings. You have come to take refuge, under whose wings you've come to take refuge, is how Boaz puts it. Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, says this, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's the burden of his heart. He says, come to me. And like a hen with her wings just protecting and shielding and warming and cosseting her chicks, come and find what you're looking for under my wings. I will provide you with that refuge. I'll provide you with that safe place. I will provide you with that security. I will be for you all that you are longing for and looking for in life. And we do well, therefore, today to contrast the world in which we live, because it is the same world. No matter how much people try to improve it, how much people pour money into effecting better conditions and better circumstances, no matter how hard the politicians try to pursue their ideologies and so on and so forth, it is still the same world. This world, it is Moab, just writ large across the map of the globe. That's the world in which we live. There is a better world. There is a better life. And it's a life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ as we learn to trust in him. That's what Ruth discovered. That's what I hope you have discovered. And if you haven't discovered it, that you will discover it, that newness of life as you take refuge in him. Exercising that trust and experiencing that life. And so I want simply to round off our worship today by reading to you a psalm. and reading it to you as God's word to you. As Boaz speaks to Ruth in verse 12 and puts it in very personal terms, may the Lord repay, in other words, give to you all that you are seeking from him. May he repay you for taking that step. May you discover that it was a good step and a wise step. It is very personal. You've come to take refuge in the Lord. May he indeed bless you abundantly thereby. As he spoke in that personal way to Ruth, may the Lord himself speak in a very personal way to you through this psalm, Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. That's a promise. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because you love me, says the Lord, I will rescue you. I will protect you, for you acknowledge my name. You will call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and I will honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you. And I will show you my salvation. God, our Father, would you simply take that word, seal it to every single one of our hearts that we might hear you yourself speaking through your word right into our hearts and saying, that's you that I'm talking about. Minister that truth to our hearts that we, like Ruth, might recognize the vanity of the ways of this world, the paucity of the gods of this world, and that we might hasten to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, to trust in him and find him to be that refuge. Guard and keep us, help and strengthen us for his name's sake. Amen.